you've given us the legacy the call, that you placed on Dr.
Thanks,
King.
Tom.
And this day we honor him. Well, Lord, we honor you. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would send us into the harvest field with the ministry of reconciliation and healing. Not in pride and arrogance, but in service and humility.
Father, we ask that today you affirm this message, not just with your shalom, with your peace, but also with your love, and that you would bring us deeper, take us deeper, Father. As the world darkens, we must arise. We must be your light, and love is the answer. Father, we just ask you to fill us overflowing with your peace and joy and your love. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Is it okay if I sit down? Praise God.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, before I start this morning, I think it's always fitting, you know, when a Jewish person comes into the church and starts speaking and sharing about the One You Man, I always like to emphasize before I kick off, as it says in Ephesians, you know, we are equal in the Spirit. There's no difference between us now. God has brought those from afar, God's children from the nations, and those near, Jewish believers, to be one. And actually, it was that beautiful one new manity, one new humanity, one new man. We have different names for it. That changed the world. God saw fit to raise up a new Israel who took Yeshua out to the nations, that God's children from the nations could believe in him and be grafted into Israel to receive their covenants and promises and be one with them. And that oneness had the glory of God upon it. That oneness rose the dead. That oneness cast demons out wherever they went. That oneness had the power of God, and Rome could not contend. So ultimately, it merged. But before I begin to share this message with you, it's really important for us to understand that in the Spirit, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We are one and the same, one beautiful family. Hallelujah. Praise yes. God. And I and Hallie believe, and many now are beginning to track with us, that in a sense, the Lord needs to restore the former glory for us to move into the latter glory. And would you allow me to challenge you this morning a little bit? Amen. What I would like to do is I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to explain to you what's in the packets and what we're actually giving out to you. And then I just like to open it up for comments and questions, because I can tell you, when it comes to this restoration in the One New Man, the enemy is all over it. And the reason he's been all over it and continues to be all over it is because when we really get this message and we start to track in greater love and unity amongst all of us, we're very close to the enemy's demise. And so in this day, as Israel awakens, it's essential now. You know, think about it for a moment. Hasn't Abba been fair to his family? From a perspective of time, when it relates to the Jew and the Gentile, He gave 2,000 years from Abraham to Yeshua, to the firstborn. And then he gave 2,000 years from Jesus to the modern day. But now as we move into Israel's spiritual awakening, as we move into this mystery that Paul says that we shouldn't be ignorant to, as we move into the full number of the Gentiles, comma, and so it says all Israel will be saved, there's a shift that needs to take place. Beloved, the shift's not coming afterwards. The bride is a one new man. The bride is a Jew and Gentile. The bride is not Gentile alone. God's not going to awaken Israel after he returns. I will not come back until we hear in the church, until the gospel goes to all the nations, right? But what about the other until? Until you say, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there is an awakening, that spiritual awakening that must take place amongst our firstborn brothers and sisters to remove that veil over them that Paul tells us is only temporary. Because as we come into this time, God is going to deal with Israel. Doesn't Scripture say that God would bring Israel back first? If you look at Ezekiel 37, the three proclamations, right? The dry bones are brought back. The nation is formed, right? That's the first proclamation. But what does it say at the end of verse 8? But there was no breath in them. And what is the second proclamation all about? Verses 9 to 11. A 9-1-1. And was it the Father that calls on the wind and the breath to enter the firstborn of the family? No, it was the prophet. And so in a sense, we are that generation. We are that generation that God is calling, because we no longer do we need to look at the first proclamation and say, oh, Israel's going to be brought back just like the Puritans did, that they believed that Israel was to be restored. Okay, we no longer have to do that because the prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. But as it regards the breath is only just beginning to come into the firstborn. And in 67, Israel took back Jerusalem. Right? The sovereignty of Jerusalem was given back to Israel. And there was a movement, an equation in the spirit. And all of a sudden, 10 to 15,000 hippie Jews get saved. And out of the Jesus movement, many of which who are now the patriarchs of the Messianic movement. But they went to the church and they said, hey, I'm Jewish. I've got to connect with my heritage and my... Oh, no. There's no Jew Gentile, sorry. Then they went back to the Jewish community and they said, hey, Jesus, he's the Messiah. Oh, no. You're not Jewish anymore. So this little messianic body, this little spark on the other side of the olive tree has grown up with great isolation and great misunderstanding. And so there is a need now for the family to come together, and a great need for God's children from the nations to re-embrace their messianic family and help their messianic family and strengthen their messianic family, because the truth is a ticket to Israel's salvation is a strengthened messianic body, and a refocus on Israel's salvation from the church is a ticket to the end time harvest, because the two are linked. The gospel is not to the nations and then the Jews, as the church has been operating in. The gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And so a shift must come in our understanding. Not that Israel becomes more important, no. Just that we understand that our Father has covenanted with his firstborn child, just the way he's covenanted with all of the rest of us. And it's now time for our Father's words to be restored. Our Father's promises and covenants are on the line. And so his body must awaken to this mystery and this understanding. And as we begin to shift and reconcile into this love and unity, it will begin to open the door and the pathway to the glory that we're so hungry for. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, because I was going to start by asking you some questions, but I want to go back to those questions because I think they're pertinent. What if I could show you that this message of reconnection in the One You Man is indeed a pathway to the end time glory, the revival and the awakening, and the fire that the church is so hungry for? Would you track with it? Would you be willing to dig deeper? What if I could show you that this mystery has been hidden during the church age? Similar, if you like, to the mystery, Ephesians 3 now, track with me. Ephesians 3, the mystery of how God's children from the nations came into the kingdom, to the gospel, was hidden from the Jews. Jesus went to the Pharisees in the temple court, and he said, I have all these other children that must come in to my pen. And the Pharisees looked at him like he was Meshuggah. Meshuggah is a Yiddish word. It means crazy, because they had God to themselves. But if you look at Ephesians carefully, Ephesians 3 carefully, in how the family mystery, and I say family mystery because we're dealing with family mysteries here, of how the Gentiles were to come in to the kingdom, to come to Yeshua, look at verses 4 and verses 9, and you will see that it was hidden from those that the Jews did not understand, even though scripture is clear. There are 4 or 5 scriptures all quoted in these materials that show quite clearly that God always had a plan for his children from the nations to come into the kingdom and to be one with his family. Hallelujah. So, when it comes to this mystery and to the family, the shoes are now on the other foot. And so the Father now comes to his children from the nations. And he says, beloved, everything I have is already yours. But I must redeem my firstborn. And I need your help. I need your agreement. And if you will allow me to bring forth healing in your own heart and your own mind and your own understanding, I have a plan. I have a pathway that is going to lead you, lead us to the glory and the fire that is going to cause my ecclesia to arise like never before. Beloved, we know the end of the book. We know the end of the story. The question is now, how do we get there? Hallelujah. I believe. What if I could show you that if we cooperate with the Father, inviting his mercy, think about it. The end of Paul's dissertation in Romans 11. And let me paraphrase. I have given all of you over to disobedience, Jew and Gentile alike, when it comes to this restoration, that I may have my mercy on you all. See, judgment has begun. The shakings have begun, right? But God is shaking both the world and the church because he needs his body to arise. We are his answer in the flesh. We are his body. Rock spoke about the body this morning. We are his body on the earth, And there is purpose and plan for us to understand now. But what if we could allow the Father to heal this breach between Jew and Gentile in the family? I'm not talking unsaved Jews. I'm talking saved Jews and saved Gentiles. If we allow him to heal this breach, I believe we take back something strategic from the devil called division. Because the first division, beloved, was not with the Eastern Orthodox in the 11th century as we are taught in the church. And I have spent 35, 37 years of my life in the church. I'm very familiar with church history and church theology, and God has given me a great love for my Gentile family, just as I love my Jewish family just the same. But what if we can allow the Father to heal this breach? I believe it will empower us to move into a greater prayer focus for those that are beginning to get this revelation and understanding, to move into a deeper prayer focus that will release, allow the Father to release greater authority in us to go after the other divisions, the racial divisions and the theological divisions, and begin to melt away the mass confusion and blindness that exists in a great deal of the church's perspective when it comes to the end of days, if you forgive me for saying so. What if I could show you that this end time plan of God is different from what you've been taught in Bible school or seminary, and that we will never be able to see this end time plan of the Father to restore the earth to his Son solely through a Gentile lens? Because the one you man's not Gentile alone. And indeed, we couldn't see it through a messianic lens either. But as you put the two together, there becomes greater understanding. And in the midst of that love and unity is the Father's heart to release his plan, his view, and his perspective. Hallelujah. 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 The question is for God's children, especially his leaders during these days, is, are you willing to take a fresh look? Because I want to tell you, the enemy is the one, beloved, that has sowed the division between us. Not us. We may have argued and separated and fallen into his traps, but this project exposes the hold of the evil one over you and me, over believers in the church that have allowed this separation and division to continue. And the Father has a plan to restore love and unity. Doesn't Jesus get what he prays for? If you look at John 17 carefully, I can make the argument to you that foundational to John 17 is unity between Jew and Gentile. Who's he speaking about between 6 and 19? You could say definitely his disciples, they were all Jewish. I could make the case that there were more Jewish believers than just the disciples that were there with him before he went to the cross. In fact, there were 120 in the upper room that tarried with him. And when the Holy Spirit fell, there were 3,000. So I could make the case to you as a Jewish believer, having a debate and a discussion, a loving debate about the Word of God. I could make the argument that Yeshua is talking about his firstborn. Because look at verse 20. Now I'm going to pray for those that will believe in me through your message. Isn't that clear? Didn't Isaiah tell us that Israel was to take the word of God to every corner of the nations? And did not, I'm not going to get into the message about the fig tree right now, but something significant happened with the fig tree when Jesus cursed that fig tree. Because no, we always speak in the church about the faith that we need to move the mountains. But no one ever speaks about the mountain that was moved. He ended the authority on the Sanhedrin and the priesthood that was given through Moses. And he put it on a new Israel, the foundation of the church, the apostles and the prophets. They were Israel. They were Jews who took the gospel out and gave their lives that God's children from the nations could come in. And now, the shoe is on the other foot. And so he comes to his children from the nations and he says, will you tarry with me? Will you allow me to rebirth Israel through you? 1990, my firstborn son was born. God used his birth to give me a prophetic picture of how Israel was to be reborn through the tarry and labor and pain of the church. And that message surely was not for that time, but it set me on a path of beginning to download this message to me. And shortly after, the father said to me, and I had read hundreds of Christian books, I was an on fire believer, sponging everything I could at that particular time in my life. And the Lord said, no more Christian books, no more devotionals, no more books that explain the scripture. Just you, me, my word, and my spirit. And for 10 years, I did not look at another Christian book. And the Lord started to download an understanding of this message that was not for then, but it is for now. This message is for today. In these materials that we've given you, we have spent the last 6 years, 6 years of my life writing Romans 9:1. In fact, we started writing it at the end of, some of you may know from Jonathan Cahn's teachings what a Shemitah is. It's a 7-year sabbatical period. We started writing this book at the beginning of the last Shemitah, the first edition, Romans 9:1, in 2015. And the day before the beginning of the next Shemitah on 9/10 in 2021, we finished the Romans 9:1 project. And what we have here, if you like, is similar to like an alpha. It's similar to like an alpha course. Of course, alpha is being given of the Lord to help disciple new believers and bring us into the foundation of the church, and it's a wonderful program. Romans 9:1 is similar but with a different focus. It is a soup to nuts program that will transform us and change believers and begin to set them on this path. We see a bridge, we call it restoration. And many of you would remember back in the 80s that incredible Billy Graham track of the two precipices, and then Jesus was the bridge and sin was on one side and salvation on the other. Well, God has given us a similar picture with this project, because we must allow restoration and healing in the family of God, in the new one new man, between races and tongues, and even a theological divides. We must get on this bridge. And upon this bridge, when I started writing Romans 9:1 in 2015, the Lord said to me, I need you to be like a surgeon so that I can touch the hearts and minds of my children. And I didn't fully understand what that meant at the time as I was beginning to write this project. And I have to tell you, I really didn't write it. I really felt like a scribe, and the Lord has taught me over these years, even someone that failed English at school, if you can believe that, has taught me how to listen and write from his perspective and his heart. And indeed, even when we started the Romans 9-1-1 study guide, along with it are 12 to 14 hours of video teachings broken down into an hour Bible study. And the whole idea is to engage in an hour-long study and either go into prayer or dialogue or both. And I have to tell you, we already have many groups beginning to engage in the teachings. And now I understand why the Father divided this. Actually, the study guide is divided into two focuses. One has a personal focus. It's a little bit more challenging, part one, than part two. Because the corporate focus, when by the time I start writing the corporate focus in 2020, I'm writing boldly and prophetically. And I can tell you, you know, as one who's been schooled to learn how to write between Jewish and Gentile issues in the church, you have to be very delicate, because there are many push buttons and trigger words that can turn believers, Jewish believers or Gentile believers, off in a different direction. And beloved, I use the word Gentile believers purely to differentiate between Jewish and Gentile believers. So no offense if that term offends you. I'm writing away and really boldly and prophetically, and beginning to talk about the reformation that needs to come in the church. You see, first, there's a restoration in us, in our hearts and minds. And so part one is totally focused on us individually, on the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. The part two is the corporate focus. And I start to write about, Romans 9:1 doesn't look for a perfect eschatology, but it does challenge eschatology and eschatological perspectives that do not embrace this restoration in the one new man. And we talk about the governance that briefly Rob was focusing on a little bit this morning in his devotional. And then we talk about the preparation of the bride and how we need to be prepared. Think about it. Think about it. Only half the virgins make it when the Lord returns. We are already experiencing a falling away. And in the book and in the study guide, the Lord allows me only one opportunity in the teachings to become somewhat poetic. And we write a story about others, about the olive tree of Israel. And we relate it to the journey of the family from Abraham to the modern day. And we talk about how the olive tree changes at different periods of scripture from the time of Abraham up until the modern time. But at the end, I write this piece called Abba's Olive Tree. And Abba's Olive Tree is all about love and liberty. The Jews and the Gentiles in the faith have learned to understand each other's perspective, embrace different expressions of the church without having to feel like we have to all see it one way. And the fruits and the emblems of the feasts of the Lord and of Christmas and of resurrection and Passover hang beautifully dangling off the tree. And the oil of the press is squashed and squeezed, and it fills the virgin's laps, ready, preparing the bride for the Lord's coming. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Let's also remember only Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land from the first generation, and it was that wholeheartedness. The fear of the Lord needs to return into the body. The loosey-goosey grace needs to be balanced. Grace must be balanced with the fear of the Lord. The two work together in tandem. And spirit and truth and the charismatic and the evangelical bodies need to come together. The truth is, Yeshua said, the time will come when you worship in spirit and truth. And we need both. And when you look at the evangelical body, you know, you see the intellect. You see the intellect and the word and the spirit's out of balance. And when you look at the charismatic body, you see the focus too much without balance in the word. But we need both. We need each other. We need that balance to be able to see what it is that the Father is wanting. So we are now traveling all different parts of the country and then internationally beginning to introduce and promote the Romans 911 project. It is now our full-time assignment from the Lord. We hold monthly webinars virtually. Charisma magazine is very much supporting our mandate and directive. We're launching a podcast with them this year. But the most important thing that you could do yourself is, we don't have the main book here this morning, but I would encourage you to get it and to read it. It is, the main book is really helps us to understand the whole message, and it really helps to introduce the messianic body to the church, but it also encourages the messianic body. If you think as God children's from the nations that you have issues, just wait until you hear about some of the issues on the Jewish side. Remember, two Jews, three opinions. I can say that without, you know, as a Jew, right? So the book really, it's 500 pages long. It's written in four parts. It really could be four separate books, but I felt I really felt impressed it needed to be one, because it's one message from the beginning to end. The reconnection mandate in your packets, you could open your packets now if you want to look at them. The reconnection mandate, and Pastor, how much time do I have?
You're all right.
Okay, cool. So the reconnection mandate is really like a prophetic document that the Lord gave to me in 2018. You could read about the story of how the Lord gave it to me, but it was given to me on Moody's campus, Dwight L. Moody's campus in Northampton, Northfield, Massachusetts. And these are five very significant directives. I really believe, given of the Holy Spirit, it took me a year and a half with a sister to really put this these directives together and to finish them. But the actual directives were given to me of the Lord. And the first three directives introduce the significance of the reconnection message, which is, you know, this is where we have to start. We have to understand that 1,700 years of replacement theology and replacement thinking in the church has brought confusion and blindness. And deep down, think about it for a moment. Deep down, most believers don't even understand what replacement theology is. But deep down, most Christians think that they are Israel without Israel. Now, there's no question that we as believers and Christians are part of Israel. We are Israel. But the weakness of replacement theology is we're never Israel without our connection to Israel. And of course, this has been a dichotomy during the church age, because most of the Jews were dispersed into the land, and they were the ones that didn't accept or embrace the gospel. And so there was no real Israel to connect with during the church age. So this message is new. It's been hidden, and it needs to be looked at. So directive number two brings us into a type of remarriage between Jew and Gentile, a reunion of the one new man. And then directive three brings us into true repentance. Honestly, if we embrace Jewish roots and do not embrace our Jewish brethren and sistren, we miss the mark. We remain under the influence of replacement, and we tie up the Father's hands to release the fullness of love and unity. And this is where you need to relook at John 17. The word glory, glorified, is written 9 times in John 17 and 5 times in the first 5 verses. There's an emphasis in John 17 that on the love and the unity releases the glory. And we've allowed, for whatever reason, no condemnation. We've allowed the enemy to strip us of the glory. And the Father wants to restore the fullness of the glory, which comes through love and unity and an approach. And I don't have the time to go into everything, but God, obviously, but God has given us a picture of Nehemiah's assignment, as he was given time to an assignment to rebuild the physical walls. I believe that we are now given an assignment to rebuild the spiritual walls, and the message and the symbolism of the two hands, the hands to build and the hands to fight. Isaiah cries, build up the pathway, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. And beloved, there are huge obstacles. The enemy has landmines all over. Embracing Israel is not just understanding that Israel has to come back to life and they have to fit within our eschatological perspectives. Doesn't it say in Romans 11? First of all, isn't Romans 11 spoken mainly to God's children from the nations? I'm speaking to you Gentiles, Romans 11, 13. And what does he say? With the mercy that you have received as a result of their disobedience, that you may now release that mercy back to them. We have two major assignments regarding Israel. One is to press in like never before from a reconnected and restored heart, because I don't think that the heaven can respond and release the greater fullness until we've reunited and allowed the healing and mercy to come forth. Then those cries go up and the Father responds by releasing a greater awakening of Israel, because I don't think it's just, you know, right now we're tiny. The Jewish body is tiny. There may be a decent amount of Jews in America that may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm talking about those that are walking and pressing in. In the land, we're only 20,000 plus believers. The Messianic body in America is 300-400 congregations, and mostly Gentile believers. And there is a call, by the way, for Gentiles, for God's children from the nations, to serve and bless the Jewish people in a greater way. We call them Messianic Gentiles, and there is a call for that. But we should never be critical of the church. Where would we be without you? Where would we, even on the Jewish side now, coming back to life, be without our Gentile family, without the church that has tarried and paid the price? I no longer call the Gentile side of the olive tree wild olive shoots. You're no longer wild olive shoots. You're running Abba's house. And everything God has belongs to you. We're just coming back into the fold, but we can't without your help and without your understanding and without your foreknowledge. And that's what this project does. If you will see it through, You can do it online. You could do it as a weekly Bible study. This is not a quick fix, beloved. You can't speak on this restoration in a 40-minute message. You can't repent of replacement theology by going down to an altar and saying, Lord, forgive me, and then go back to church as usual. Full repentance will change us in the body and how we look at the family of God and how the Lord's covenants need to be restored. So I think I've said enough. I want to just, if we can, if we have, with however many minutes we have left, fire away. I am used to anything, and I promise you I'll still love you afterwards, okay? You know, one of the great things I'll say about the Orthodox Jews is, you know, Talmud is full of different opinions without one conclusive answer. And so often the Orthodox Jews will get into, you know, loving, strong discussions. But they'll hug and kiss afterwards. We in the church go off and start another denomination.
Can I say one thing?
Go ahead, Monica.
When you're done. Go ahead. I just, you know, as a Jewish believer, I do want to say thank you for the church, you know, for Gentile believers drew me by jealousy. So I just, you know, I want to say thank you to the church for, because that's how I came in. We were both drawn in by jealousy. Like it says, you know, you did your job, right? I saw the light. I saw the love. I was drawn. I wasn't drawn through my Orthodox roots. I was not drawn through theology. I was not drawn because someone, you know, threw scriptures at me. I was drawn because I saw love and peace and forgiveness, and I saw the fruit. And so I just want to say thank you, you know, for
me too.
Being the light.
Thank you, beloved.
Anybody have any questions
that are Jewish? That's our story.
Yeah. And by the way, thank you, Mark and Kat, for giving us this opportunity and introducing us to the beloved leadership in Ocala. It's so exciting to see so many of you around the table tracking together. It's just, we need this all over the country.
Yeah, this is like the picture of the Father's table. This is it, you know, there's that we all get the same piece of the pie, right? I'm not going to look at you and say, how come your piece is bigger than mine, right? I may even give you my piece of pie if you want it, you know? It's really like that's his heart right now. That's his heart is for us to sit and be one and just connect in love.
Amen.
Any questions?
In your view, what has to happen before he comes back?
We really see that there. We need to get on the bridge. We need to start loving one another. We need to come into much deeper repentance, not just between Jew and Gentile, but between all races. There needs to be identificational church amongst us. It needs to be demonstrated to the flock so that they can see and witness and begin to implement it themselves. We see we believe the Father wants to release his mercy on that bridge to remove replacement theology thinking. And that is going to take time because we've had 1,700 years. You know, unfortunately, when the church went out from Rome into the nations, it unfortunately went out with the negative influences of anti-Semitism and replacement theology in its bloodline. And so this has been passed down for generations, and the Lord is looking for a full repentance. So the repentance in this restoration and this new wineskin is going to cut way deeper than we've ever had. In fact, you know, our repentance really needs, as we all know, when we're walking closely with the Lord, we walk daily, hourly in repentance, or whenever we do something wrong. Anyway, we're quick to acknowledge, you know, what we've done wrong and get back on track. So, but, you know, the body needs, once these, some of these things are residual curses. And remember, the Lord said, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So the enemy has attacked. I believe when we allow the Father to release his mercy and to wash us, it's going to cause us, and not just our leadership, but the body to begin to move in the intimacy that it was called to in the new covenant. If you look at Jeremiah 31:31-34, no longer, you know, will you say to this one, because you will all know me. The new covenant is about greater intimacy. And in order to track during these days, our lamps are going to need to be filled. And there's three focuses, and we talk about it. When you get the materials, and especially the main book, I wrote an additional piece in the second edition after coronavirus, and I talk about the three focuses the Lord gave us to blow the prophetic shofars into the new Jubilee in 2017. And they were three focuses. One was the restoration of the one new man. The second was the church moving back into the fullness of the fivefold. And the third was the preparation of the bride. And we are going to need all three of them to track during these times. And those three focuses are going to keep us all very busy. But the fruit of it is to raise up an army, ultimately, that is a praying army and a discerning army that moves in the two hands that were given to Nehemiah, that begins to take back the land spiritually. We believe the regional focused in governance. What's already happening here is happening in many parts of the country, and churches are coming together because of the persecution. It's causing us to think differently, and that's part of God's plan, because we need to arise. We're the light, and we are the answer. We are the answer. The church is the answer for the Lord's end time plan. So, I believe we are also going to move in a far, far more significant intercessory focuses, strategic intercession. I believe the prayer movement that the Lord has risen up, there are houses of prayer all over the place, all over the country. I believe we're going to see the church and the houses of prayer begin to come together. We're going to see the church walls not necessarily come down, but come down in the sense that our leadership is going to begin to focus on gathering and promoting unity within the community, so that we begin to gather and have community prayer focuses, because we got to take back the land spiritually. Yeah. And God has given us the authority to do that. But before I think we can move in those places, we have to allow him to wash us, because there are residual influences on both sides of the family, and we discuss them all. This project, at some point, it will push buttons. It's going to challenge. It's going to challenge you. But we need to be challenged during these days. You know, I came from, I was under David Wilkerson. I ran the Jewish ministry in Times Square Church in the 1990s. And I'm sure most of you remember that incredible brother. And man, when he would preach, he would I was almost like a filthy, rotten sinner at the end of the sermon, but right before the end, he would bring me back, almost like Jeremiah. When you read Jeremiah, he'd bring me back with that love, you know, but I always left challenged. You know, we need to challenge the flock to, you know, to greater heights. And you know, I think, you know, we talk a lot about new wineskin and the new wineskin coming into the church, and the old wineskin really beginning to fall away, because it's the old format in the church age is really no longer working, and the Lord is moving us on, and there are changes and reformations coming. But so I hope this I hope that helps to, yeah. Amen.
Do you are you familiar with Amir Sarfati?
He's an Egyptian brother.
He's Israeli.
Oh, is he Behold? Is that Behold Israel?
Yes.
Behold Israel? Yes. Yeah. I know. We know. I know him. Yeah.
I met with him in February of 2020 after seeing him give a sermon in Miami that was really powerful. And I'm a part of the health freedom movement, and I met with him for that and was very excited to see him speaking out really boldly in favor of a lot of the things that the health freedom movement is fighting for. And we were really excited because he's very exciting to watch. And then he took a hard left and ghosted us over the vaccine, the COVID vaccine. And I saw the enemy come in and use that narrative to destroy what could have been a really powerful union. I was just curious what you thought about that.
I think we need to be really careful. My sense is, I'm not anti-vax. But I think we have to be really careful. I mean, I'm not really pro-vax either, and it's obvious that there's some crazy things going on. But I think we have to be really careful not to allow lesser issues to divide and separate us. The Lord needs to rebuild his church, and we're going to have differences of opinions and expressions and viewpoints. And I believe the same principle with the reconnection applies. It's love and liberty. There needs to be some people, you know, some people are seeing it differently, and some of us are, have different, you know, we all have different views as far as that's concerned. And so my position is we don't allow the division to come in between us, whether right. we have one view or another.
Right. Can I share?
I'm so sorry.
No, go ahead.
I'm sorry, I'll be right back. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Sorry. I am so sorry.
So I'll hold it.
I have a question.
Yeah.
You know, listening to your presentation, it's really exciting, and I'm all in. I have a question about what we're dealing with today, which is probably even more screaming louder than the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, is reconciliation between black and white. Can you share with us a little bit about how this mandate pertains to that part of...
Absolutely, yeah. It obviously, I mean, it, you know, that is... you know, one of the hottest issues of our day. Again, I think we need to go back, though, foundationally. Where was the first breach? Where did the enemy sow division into the body? And so I believe foundational to helping racial division and promoting love and unity. And we deal, by the way, when we take, when in the project, when we address repentance in the One You Man, we are also dealing with racial repentance at the same time in the project. So there are 14 minutes of prayers at the end of the replacement session and the generational anti-Semitism session. They take us into confession and repentance of both. And what we encourage, we have a pastor's guide, by the way. When you do the teachings, if you just go onto the website, by the way, there's a QR on the back of all the books. You could just do your phone. It takes you straight into the website. And our cards, by the way, my card is in the packet, by the way. There's a pastor's guide. If you scroll down on the homepage, there's a pastor's guide that will help you, guide you how to do the teachings. And excuse me. And it's significant to read that first, because the whoever's leading the teachings often needs to lead the group into prayer or different clinics that we're recommending as we're taking the body through this, through the various different teachings. So I believe that if we can allow the Father to go after, to release his mercy and heal the first breach and bring us into repentance, it is going to empower us to greater repentance. And very interesting enough, Hallie and I have been involved in many already identificational repentance experiences, and most of them don't just include issues between Jew and Gentile, but also between different races and American Indian and all different colors and creeds. But they always start with Jew and Gentile. And then I've done identificational sessions with Egyptian or Arab believing brothers, and then both of us go lay hands on the others to bring reconciliation and release that reconciliation and healing. So I think there's something strategic, you know, that this, the enemy spawned this division through Jew and Gentile. And with the church opening up to us, it empowered the enemy to bring other divisions. And let's be honest, I mean, the Protestant side of the family, I mean, how many different denominations do we have? Oh, my word, there are more than hundreds. I think there are thousands. So, you know, and one of the things that grieves the Father on the Protestant side of the family is that we're too guilty of building our own kingdoms. Amen. You know, when Jesus spoke to the church in Revelation, he spoke to the community. And so what you're doing here is so vital and crucial, you know, that if you can bring your communities, like, just imagine, you know, if you had a quarterly prayer meeting and you encourage your whole flock to come out, and, you know, maybe you did a picnic afterwards, so you attract them, you know, with food or whatever. But, you know, but you come and you deal with these things, and you begin to press in and cry out for the area. You know, the Lord needs to put the enemy under his feet, under our feet. And that is going to be done through prayer and repentance. So, you know, it's just wonderful to see you all here and to be tracking already in this, in love and unity together.
Amen. Hallie, you want to share?
Yeah. Oh, I thought we moved at you. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I was like honed in over here. To respond to your question, I want to tell you, I'm just so like taken by what you do. Yeah, I mean, this is for what you go after and what you're fighting for, and like, thank you. You're like, I want to know more. I'm so like,
it's
thank
my honor.
You.
It's him.
But thank you, because you know, we'll have to talk sometime. I'm not going to get into it, but thank you. But, you know, like earlier, when Grant was sharing, the Lord kept, you know, bringing me back to Scripture. I'm like, but he's speaking. But and now I know why, to respond to you, you know, talking about, you know, the issues, right? Like, and like the things that could separate us, right? And you know, yes, the other day we were talking about, you know, truth and love. You know, what's more important? Like, yeah, there may be truth in what is happening, right? What's right and what's wrong. But if the love piece doesn't come in and the unity doesn't come in, there's no place for the, there's no chance of reconciliation. There's no place for you to share your truth and someone to share their truth. There's, right? Even if someone else's doctrine is incorrect, right? And you know it. If there's a separation already, there's no chance of the reconciliation. So, you know, he led me to this. It's 2 Chronicles 5:11-13. I'm not gonna read the whole for the sake of time. But you know, it says the priests withdrew from the holy place. All the priests were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions. Like, so regardless of what their divisions were, regardless of what you think about the vaccine and someone else thinks, regardless. But when they came together, then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Amen. It's because they put their differences aside and they came together as one, then the Lord could come in. So.
That's beautiful. When I was a little girl, my step-grandfather, who's now passed away, he's a Jewish comedian, and he and I were very close. And as a little girl, I was always really, my heart was sad because I thought he's not going to be in heaven with us. And so I have mourned the separation since I was a child between Jew and Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was sitting in that church watching Amir Sarfati, a Jew from the Israeli army, preaching about Jesus, I thought, I'm seeing the Holy Land. It's here. So that's why when I met with him afterwards privately with my business partner and shared with him the truth about the poison that's going into the bloodstream of our children, I could feel we were right there. We were right there. And then the enemy came in and completely hypnotized him and took him away. I watched it. That's extraordinary because we so easily underestimate the enemy. We think we're there and at the last second, right, he'll come in. So,
good point on that, right? Jesus is with Simon Peter. Who do you say I am?
Right.
Oh, you are. You know, you're it, right? And, you know, she's, well, well done, Peter. Great. You know, 5 seconds later, he's having to rebuke him. We have got to realize that the enemy is always right there with us. You know, to steal the blessing away, and I really believe the greatest place to deal with that is obviously humility, brokenness, and repentance. So yeah. Because we're all, you know, we know in part. You know, I pray everything that I shared with you today that is not of God would just melt away. But I believe quite a bit of it is. Pray, please, God. So the question is, beloved, you know, leaders, what will you do with this? Because there's a challenge here. We can't go back to church as usual.
Yeah.
This is a different day. There's a different day. It's a different day coming. And that doesn't mean we can't have our different expressions. We can't have our different Anglican expressions and Presbyterian expressions and even Catholic expressions, some of them, you know. You know, there will be Catholics in heaven. I really believe that, you know. You know.
I don't think so. I think there's only going to be Christians in heaven.
Yes. Well, yeah. Amen. Yeah.
I wanted to say, I thank you for what you shared about the love that drew you. I thank you for sharing that. Because that's what drew me. The same thing. The love. Amen. The acceptance. The difference. That's what drew me. So it really gets down to a person level. But I will say, I do thank a friend who was a new Christian, but he was Jewish. Mother was not, but his dad was Jewish. He did open my eyes to replacement theology. I re-engaged Jesus in my life, and then I met Holy Spirit in 74. I met Holy Spirit, and that's what changed my life. But I was not aware about how I just normally thought of replacement theology as, you know, part of my understanding of the church. And that was profound, because I realized that the Jewish people were so special to the Lord. And that helped me a whole lot in understanding just his, like you said, the eldest son. There comes a special blessing with the eldest son. You don't love him more, but there's just that special thing God puts in the eldest son. So anyway, I just wanted to thank you for that, because that I could so relate to that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Grant and Ali, I want to thank you for coming and being with us today and sharing. I want to ask Father Don if he would pray over Grant and Ali now, and any that would like to, if you don't mind, if
of
we
course,
could lay hands
please,
on you,
please.
That'd be all right.
Absolutely.
So anybody that would like to lay hands on this couple,
you can lay hands. You can massage whatever you want.
Picture of everyone. What do we charge for pictures?
Yeah. Oh, well, Father, you never cease to amaze us.
Yes,
God. You're up to things that we need to know about, and we need to embrace. Mm-hmm. And you're on the move.
Yes, sir.
And Father, we want to be in step with you. You don't want to be working at cross purposes,
yes, God,
to what you want to accomplish in your world. And Father, we are so grateful for Grant and Ellie. The word that you've given them, the gift that you've given them, the strength that you've given them, the insight that you've given them to put this together, to bring more and more people to a similar way of thinking about reconciliation, about coming together as God's people, no matter who we are, where we're from, what it looks like, what our background has been, what language we speak, who our parents were, or whatever it might be, Lord. What you care about is that we love one another and we love you, and that we are working, walking together for the betterment of your kingdom. So, Father, let us put aside all these things that divide us.
Yes, Lord.
Let us put aside those things that separate us. Because when the enemy is working, Lord, we see division, isolation, and separation.
Yes.
When you are at work,
thank you,
we see peace, clarity,
thank you,
and unity.
Thank you.
And we pray for peace, clarity and unity. Bless their ministry. Yes. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
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 Did you get a picture?
I got several.
Touch them up. She's good at touching things up.
She does. Want to take just a few minutes.
Father.
Want to walk, bring us up to date on some of the things that are going on, and the direction of the initiative here, and then Don Kerr is going to share a couple of things.